Good evening. Speaking of out of practice, I have to admit, it occurred to me a couple weeks ago, you know, we've got a whole new schedule going on in the last 4 months that we've been trying to figure out, and, you know, we're trying to navigate things on Sunday just like everybody else, and thinking about, man, it's just such a long time to be away from home. It's like, you know what, it used to be a lot longer before everything changed with COVID, and we're just out of practice, and of course, we have other changes, but I know I need some more endurance, and that's something to build back up, but it is wonderful to be able to be together. If you would turn to Ephesians 6, we'll continue this evening into the final section in the letter to the Ephesians. As you turn there, perhaps you've heard or seen instances of a pregame speech for some team, or a halftime speech where this little team of kids is going against a bigger team of men or something like that, and they get really inspired and they go out and they win the game against all odds. And it's a great story. Perhaps you can think of examples. I did not know that Go Win One for the Gipper, Ronald Reagan, actually played that part in a movie, and that's kind of come into our language as kind of equivalent of, you know, let's go win one for the guy that's injured, the guy that's out. Makes for a great story. But we come to a little bit of a kind of an encouragement here at the end of the letter. After Paul has said everything else, now he turns to a warning and to an encouragement to the church to go out and fight against a mighty enemy. But he's warning them ahead of time that they don't actually have strength in and of themselves to do this. It's not an internal source of motivation or fortitude. We need strength for the fight because we don't have it. But throughout the whole letter, he's told the Ephesians that they've been given great wealth in Jesus Christ. They're tremendously blessed in union with him. They've been instructed in their walk with the Lord as a church body. Some people divide up the book this way, the wealth of the believer, the walk of the believer in chapters 4 through here to this point in chapter 6. And then finally, the warfare of the believer. Paul's now drawing their attention to the war in which we're engaged. And he uses this word finally. After everything else that he said, some people have pointed to this and tried to justify when a preacher says, my last point is, and then he preaches for 20 more minutes. Paul says, finally, and then he's got, 14 more verses. So maybe there's a precedent there. But after everything else, he's attaching this warfare to everything else in the Christian life. It's not different. If you've been rescued from sin and blessed in Jesus Christ, it's not just doctrine and then instruction. It's war. It's down to the everyday. So let's read starting in Ephesians 6, verse 10, down through verse 20. And we'll see what the Lord has for us tonight. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So in the first few verses here, Paul is teaching that believers need strength for spiritual warfare. And since we do need strength for this war, tonight I'd like to draw our attention and our understanding, really. We need to understand the ways that God does strengthen his people. Often we're heedless of the battle just because we can't see it. It's not at our front door, we think, although it really is all around us. But we're also heedless of the ways that God really is strengthening us for the battle, the way that he's furnished us for the war. Every one of us really truly is in this battle, and we must understand how it is that God strengthens his own. So in the time that we have remaining, I'd like to consider how Christ himself strengthens his people. We can take strength from our Master, our Lord, be strong in the Lord. Then also consider how God equips his people. He's given them armor, and we can take armor from our God. He has outfitted a perfect armory. And then probably for another time, but we can also, I think we could say, take information, take reconnaissance from a fellow soldier in Paul when he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood," because every believer is in this war together. But first, let's consider from verse 10 how we can take strength from our Master. Finally, Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." How does God strengthen his people? Well, he strengthens them by encouraging them. And Christ himself does this. What is the command here? Be strong. Or actually, in the original, be strengthened. It's in the passive. Be strengthened is the command. And this is in the passive. What does that indicate? It indicates that the strength really does come from outside of us. The strength is not within ourselves, where we can take strength in ourselves. We need strengthened from without. Every instance of this same word, be strong, in the New Testament actually occurs either in this same form, be strengthened, or where God is the explicit actor of the verb. So you think of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who what? Who strengthens me. There Christ is strengthening. Or Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Or there also, it's be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The strength does not lie within Timothy. It's without. And it's that way all throughout the New Testament, where God is either the actor that strengthens, or we need strengthened by someone else, and it is from God. So the lesson here is that we all need this strength. Be strengthened. We all need it. But none of us has it within ourselves. We need someone else to strengthen us. And what is this referring to, be strengthened? This really regards our stance as we head into battle. This is an attitude, or you could say a spirit, not of fear, but of power and strength. We heard this morning about what it's like to be weakened by our sin, didn't we? To be worn down, to be discouraged, perhaps weary from the fight, or just in our sin and with no motivation within ourselves. And we all know what this is like. We know what it's like to be weakened, not to feel like we're strong, to know that we can't do it within ourselves. And we heard this morning how David was calling out on the Lord, asking for him to renew a right spirit, a willing spirit within him, and return the joy of his salvation. But it's like here we've come to the dressing ground for the battle. And this is a word that brings us from a stance of fainting and wanting to turn back from the battle, wilting, being fearful. This word brings us to a stance of confidence and willingness and strength in the Lord. And it's not just a feeling, that's not what I mean, because the strength isn't from us, it's not in us. It's actual strength that comes without. We need strengthened. And the fact that Paul is commanding it, isn't this interesting? Be strengthened. This is addressed to our wills, isn't it? To spur us into action. You see this also in the Old Testament when God repeated to Moses and to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, be strong in the Lord," as they were about to take Canaan. God knew the weakness of the people to go in and conquer these giants and these mighty cities. They were mighty enemies. But they were just men. God wanted them to be strong in the Lord. So Paul is encouraging the people to take strength. Before we even hear about the enemy or the struggle or the warfare, we have an encouragement here to take strength. We can have the strength. It's there for us. We can take it. We need the strength because we don't have it for the task that's at hand. If we make application to ourselves, but there is strength available to us just in this one word, be strengthened, and we're called to take it by the fact that it's a command. There's encouragement in this command because what does it do? It acknowledges our need. Paul doesn't keep our need hidden. He doesn't kind of shroud our need and kind of misdirect us away from our problem. God knows our real needs, doesn't he? God knows them. There's encouragement there that God knows what we need. We need strength. We don't have it. But there's an indication of the provision for our need. God doesn't know our needs and then do nothing about them, does he? He doesn't leave the needs of his people unprovided for. God is always able to provide what we need, isn't he? And there's encouragement here too, because there's a call to seek that provision of strength by an act of our will. We're not victims who can't do anything. We're not slaves to sin. We're not dead in our trespasses and sins anymore. God has awakened us to our need and called us to action as we depend on him, called us to the source of strength. So Christ strengthens his people first by encouraging them. Be strengthened, be strong. But he also strengthens them by his relationship with them. Be strong in the Lord, Paul says. There is a way that this could read, be strengthened by the Lord. That's certainly true. We need the Lord to strengthen us. There's a sense that that's what's going on. But I believe there's actually more going on here, where it's be strengthened in your relationship with the Lord, or in union with the Lord. Be strengthened in union with Christ. And in view here is our relationship, I just said it, of union with Jesus Christ. We've noted this theme at times in Ephesians. If you turn back a page to Ephesians chapter 1, this is where our faith is. We believe into Christ. Paul is writing to the church. Ephesians 1:15, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. But also in Christ we have boldness. Ephesians 3, verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. And then in chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, you are light in the Lord. Because you are in this relationship with Christ, you are light, and you're light in him. Christ strengthens his people by his union with us, by our union with him. If you think of Romans 6, we died with him and joined him in death so that we could die to sin. How can we who died to sin still continue in it? That's what Paul asks in Romans 6. But not only did we die, if we go back to Ephesians 2, though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God raised us up with him, didn't he? Ephesians 2, verse 4. And not only did he give us new life by uniting us with Christ in his resurrection, but now Paul goes on to say in verse 6, he has actually raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're actually, by faith, seated with Christ, far above all rule and authority. By our union with Christ, Christ has freed us from the power of sin to control us and demand that we obey. He's freed us, not just from sin's power, but also its penalty that demands death, that condemns us to death. And he's given us victory over sin, even today, an ongoing spiritual life, eternal life that we have now, by which we can become more like Jesus Christ. Christ strengthens his people by uniting us to himself and by our ongoing relationship with him. Be strengthened in the Lord. But he also strengthens his people from his inherent power. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This is the strength that belongs to the Lord. This is the strength out of which he created the worlds, by which he upholds all things by the word of his power. This is part and parcel of who he is. The mighty word by which he spoke all things into existence. Christ strengthens his people by the strength of his might. I knew I had an acquaintance in college who was really into running long distance crazy races. He did 100K, which is, I guess, like 60 some miles. And then later he actually did a 100 mile race. And he would have pictures of when he would take these stops to kind of refuel, because you're running all these miles and your body just runs out of fuel. It doesn't have the strength. It runs out of calories. I mean, you could talk to someone who knows more about this, but as I understand it, it starts using even the muscle to try to fuel itself. So he's just got these pictures, just nasty pictures, where he just looks like a gladiator, and he's just chugging coffee creamer and all sorts of garbage things just to try to get him through this race, right? He needed a source of strength because he didn't have it. Christ strengthens his people by the strength of his might. It's from within himself that he gives to others. It's for this reason that Charles Hodge said, "He, therefore, who rushes into this conflict Paul's about to enumerate, he, therefore, who rushes into this conflict without thinking of Christ, without putting his trust in him, and without continually looking to him for strength and regarding himself as a member of his body, deriving all life and vigor from him, the person who does that," Charles Hodge says, "is demented. When we are weak, then we are strong. When most empty of self, we are most full of God." So here, just in this first verse, Christ strengthens his people. He encourages them. He strengthens them by his relationship with them and by his own inherent might that he gives to them. Do you recognize that you need strength? When it says be strengthened, there is this implication that we don't have what we need. Do you know that? Do you admit that? We need to admit that we need strength, that we are weak. We might not like to admit that we're weak. We might like to feel like we're strong and think that we're strong. Maybe you're the opposite end of the spectrum, though. Maybe you know you're not strong and you like to admit that you're weak. And this is easy for you. This is for all of us, whatever your inclination is. We are all weak. We all need strengthened. But you don't just need to recognize it, right? And say, well, what are you going to do? How can we know that we're actually taking steps to depend on the Lord? I believe we can test ourselves, actually, by something we heard this morning. Do you pray? Do you pray? If you realize that you need strength for the fight, you will pray. Paul makes that point later in this chapter. But isn't this built into the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples? Pastor referenced it this morning. I already had it in my notes before this morning. Deliver us from evil. There's a recognition that I need delivered, and I need the Lord's strength. When Pastor was teaching through the Lord's Prayer, it was a help to me and something that's come to mind, that should the Lord send us into a time of testing or temptation, we still have the promise that he will make a way of escape, won't he? But we need the Lord to do that for us. And this is why we need to depend on the Lord each day. Jesus taught his disciples to pray this every day. But why don't we pray? Well, we heard this morning. One main reason we don't pray It's because we don't recognize the truth of these verses and because we're proud. We think we don't need strength. I can attest to this just by personal testimony, honestly, particularly since we've been here, since hearing pastor's emphasis on prayer. The strength that we have is really no strength at all. Now, I really believe I can testify that I've experienced this as I've grown in my prayer life, specifically as the Lord has used his word in my heart. The more we pray, the more we depend on the Lord. And the more that we learn that we need to do so because we realize our own deficiencies. And pride really has a way of blinding us to this, doesn't it? We don't feel our need to depend on the Lord because we haven't noticed our need before. But when God's word humbles us, and when maybe circumstances humble us, or when our fight against our own corruption humbles us, and we realize we can't defeat our sin on our own, and God really has our attention, and we start depending on the Lord in prayer. Once we really learn that, we feel like we can't go back. How can I not depend on the Lord? How did I waste so much time not depending on the Lord? God can awaken us to our need for strength if you acknowledge your need and pray to him for help and you walk depending on the Lord. And if you do that, he will strengthen you. He will. If we don't depend on the Lord, aren't we like that soldier who endangers his whole company by disobeying orders because he thinks he knows better than his commander? One commentator made the point that self-sufficiency is a killer in this battle. If we are self-sufficient, we will die. If you think you stand on your own, take heed lest you fall. If you don't acknowledge your need for strength and then do something about your lack of strength, you'll endanger yourself and you'll endanger other people around you. I think you see that in David's life. We've referred to David a lot the last few weeks. I was thinking about this in connection with Joshua and the Gibeonites not taking everything to the Lord, and they crashed right into it. They bungled the whole situation, didn't they? But the stakes are high. Do you know that you need strength? Are you doing something about your lack of strength? Are you praying for strength? Are you depending on the Lord? We can test ourselves by that. Do I go to the Lord for strength? Have I acknowledged my need for help? But besides prayerlessness, it's not the only way that a lack of dependence on the Lord manifests itself in our lives. What else might it look like if you're not really being strengthened in your relationship with Christ and by his inherent might? Well, when you're in conflict, what does the evidence of your life indicate is actually filling your heart? If we kind of point to the heart, for instance, if you think you're engaging in spiritual warfare, what's coming out your mouth? What kinds of words? What kinds of agenda? What kinds of priorities? Is it your thoughts or is it God's thoughts and God's purposes and God's characteristics? Are you strengthened by your own will, by your own emotions, by your own opinions? Or are you overflowing in the fruit that the Spirit is producing in your life? Let's not be strong in yourself and in the strength of your might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This will look very much like the Lord's own might, because it is his might. But how can we be strengthened in the Lord? How can we obey this command? Well, I believe what Paul does in the next verse is to describe how you can be strengthened. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. But if we apply just more generally before we get there, how do you strengthen a relationship? you talk with someone, don't you? You fellowship with them, you maybe praise them, you listen to them, you spend time together with them, don't you? That's how you strengthen a relationship. And we even speak of taking strength from a relationship. I heard somebody describe the difference between introverts and extroverts, and you know, we could talk about that all day, I guess, if you care that much about it. But someone described it, I heard, distinguished them between extroverts draw strength from being with people, and introverts draw strength from being alone. And take it or leave it, you can disagree. For whatever reason, I found that to be a hot topic. But maybe you're that way. Maybe you take strength and you're just energized by being with people. Or maybe you're energized by being alone. Or sometimes there's a relationship that you can, you know, withdraw to and draw strength from. That person who's always your ally, who's always in your corner, always pulling for you, always willing to listen to you, no matter what. What is that? That's a close relationship, someone you trust. And that's not a relationship you neglect, is it? As you foster that relationship, it becomes sweet to you and a place that you go to retreat from the hardships of your life. Maybe you have a friendship, or maybe your marriage is this way. But you have to cultivate that relationship, don't you? I believe this is the way that sometimes even the psalmists are speaking of their relationship with the Lord. They take strength from the Lord as they fellowship with Him. So do you cultivate your relationship with the Lord? Christ strengthens His people by His union with them. Do you draw strength from that relationship? It just so happens that Christ has designed a relationship with Him to happen in His body, right? Do you draw strength from relating to other members of Christ's body? Cultivating a relationship with Him as you relate to His other children. Are you being strengthened by the Lord, but also in union with the Lord? And in the strength of His might? I hope you are. If you're not, you're going in your own strength, and you will fail. Christ Himself strengthens His people, and we can take strength from Christ, our Master, our Lord, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of His might. But also understand that God also has outfitted a perfect armory. We can take armor from God. Put on, Paul says, the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. How does God strengthen us? Well, God invites us into the armory, doesn't He? Put it on. Clothe yourself is the word here. Clothe yourself in this. Put these on like a garment. This is an all-around strengthening that we need from head to toe. You need to be covered. There's no part of you that can be exposed. Put it on. I don't know if you've been able to make it to the Cleveland Art Museum. I think it's free. I think you just have to pay for parking. But Jen and I went there sometime last year. It's up in University Circle. And there's a whole gallery there of historical armor and weapons. Glass case after glass case, mounted on all four of the walls, shields, swords, lances. I think they even have like a big war horse and a jouster in the middle of the gallery, and it's humongous. Helmets of every variety, chainmail, all of the eras of history, Egyptian armor, Greek armor, Roman, medieval, Far Eastern, English armor. Of course, you can't touch anything, right? You're not actually invited in to put any of it on. You might, I don't know what would happen, but it's impressive. I would love to walk around that gallery the whole time I was there. I think it's the coolest part of the museum. And it's like you're walking through an armory. It's an art gallery, but it's like an armory. Put it on. You're invited in. And God has set out the armor. It's the whole armor of God. The word here is panoply, actually. This is the whole suit of armor that any well-equipped soldier would have worn into battle. God hasn't left us with any piece that we don't need. We have everything that we need for the battle. God has set it out for us, and we don't get to pick and choose. We have to take all of it, because God has given us everything that we need. He set it out. He's invited us in to put it on. And he selected the perfect armor, because what will it do? Put on the full armor of God so that, what will this armor do for us? So that you will be enabled to stand. It gives us an ability to stand. Standing might not seem extraordinary, but what is standing? Well, standing isn't running, is it? In Pilgrim's Progress, the character Christian thinks within himself as he descends into the valley of humiliation and he sees that foul fiend Apollyon coming across the field to him. John Bunyan characterizes Christian as thinking, well, I can't run because I don't have armor on my back. And it's an apt description. Standing isn't turning around and running, is it? God hasn't called us to run away from this battle. Standing might seem ordinary. Who would think that we need help to stand? Maybe when we grow old or our body stops working like it used to, we realize we need help standing. We need something to stabilize us because our balance isn't so good anymore. But all Christians need enabled to stand spiritually. If you think of the waves at the beach on a windy day, it's funny to see the kids go in there and they just love playing in the waves, but sometimes one comes up and it just smacks them and levels them, right? But if you go in there on a windy day, there are some times when it's quite something to stand against some of those waves. And I know there have been times when I go in there and I can't stand on my feet. Sometimes it's the force of the top of the wave that knocks me over. Sometimes it's the pull of the wave on the way back in that tugs me down. If the opposition is right, standing isn't just ordinary. It's quite something to be able to stand. But now imagine trying to stand against a tsunami. It's crashing against a city and covering it miles inland. Standing wouldn't just be difficult, would it? It would be impossible. You'd get swallowed up like a leaf. We do not have the strength within ourselves to stand against the wave of this war, do we? So standing might seem ordinary. Here it is impossible on our own. Several commentators note that standing isn't just necessarily defensive, the way this word is used in Scripture. Sometimes God is making it so that men's counsel does not stand or succeed or continue. And there's kind of an offensive sense to this. So it's not only holding our ground, although we understand that it is at least that. Standing includes succeeding positively in all that God has called us to do. And that includes, like Paul has said here, living worthily of our calling in Christ Jesus. But standing is what we're called to do, isn't it? It's resistance is the essence of this. What are we called to do in the rest of Scripture against the devil? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James chapter 4 says. Here, even in Ephesians 4, verse 27, do not give the devil an opportunity. Shield yourself from giving the devil an opportunity with regard to anger. 1 Peter, a third different apostle, says, be sober, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. We're called to stand. We're called to resist. God doesn't need our help in the fight, does he? There are striking images. Actually, why don't we turn there to Revelation 19. Christ presented here as a majestic warrior. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, John writes. And behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And note this, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. So he has a whole army with him. Armies in heaven. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, Come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. These, of course, are literal, physical enemies of the earth gathered against the Lord in a last futile attempt. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, and by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped him, his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And John has painted this whole scene, and the tension is built, and it's this awesome battlefield, and you're expecting a great slaughter and a victory. And God doesn't even give it a single two verses, does he? He barely even lifts a finger. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. And you know who didn't even take their swords out of their scabbards? All those armies of heaven. Those armies didn't even lift a finger. And those enemies didn't even get a full verse to themselves. So inglorious is their end, and so mighty is Christ's power. Does Christ need us to fight his battles for him? No, he does not. We're called to stand, to resist the devil in this life. And God has given us our orders to stand against what? Against the schemes of the devil. We'll have to give more attention to this in the future. But we have a fierce enemy, don't we? The devil, the destroyer, the liar, the accuser. He tempts, he persecutes, he steals, he afflicts. He uses our own sin against us. He accuses us. Any one of those would be strong enough to fell us, wouldn't it? If he only could deceive, if that was it, if that was his only method, how many times have you been deceived in your life? Maybe you think yourself not a gullible person. I hope you're not a gullible person. Maybe there's a kind of innocent naivete that's pleasant about that. But if the devil could only deceive, how effective do you think he would still be in this earth? But he has all of these methods, all of these schemes. Like a prowling lion. If you watch some of these nature documentaries, and you see these cats hunting these, whatever they are, elk or whatever, out in the prairie, and they just wait for hours. They bide their time. They wait until one of them wanders off a little bit. And then they've got all of these tactics. They've got speed. They've got strength. They've got endurance at times. This is the devil who seeks to devour. And this is why we need the full armor of God, so that we can but stand against him. These are our marching orders. So how does God strengthen his people? Well, we should understand tonight from these verses that Christ himself strengthens his people. He encourages them, be strengthened. He exposes their need and calls them to have their needs met. Be strengthened in the Lord, your master, your savior, in union with him. If you know Christ tonight, you have many blessings and you have much equipment at your disposal because you're secure in him and you can develop your relationship with him and be strengthened in him even more. And of course, we too have the strength of his might that comes from his very person. Christ himself strengthens his people. But the Father also has outfitted a perfect armory, is what we said. And we can take armor from our God. He's invited us into the armor. He's laid it out for us, exactly what we need. He's given us our orders, given us all the encouragement we need so that we can stand with his help. We cannot stand without it. So where will we find strength for the fight? We do have a fight before us. We can find it in the Lord, our Savior who has rescued us. If you study out this theme, and I'm sure this will come up several other times, I think Pastor has even referred to it in the class that he's teaching on Tuesday. If you study out this theme of the kingdom in Scripture, you realize that this battle has been waging since nearly the beginning of time. Since the garden. And if you are God's child, it's like you've got a big target painted on your back. And if God has rescued you from the kingdom of darkness and put you into the kingdom of light, the way John Bunyan presents it in Pilgrim's Progress, the devil does not delight to lose his subjects. And he will pursue them. He will persuade them. He will accuse them by all his methods to bring them back. We have a fight. And where will we have strength for the fight? Not within ourselves. From our Savior who has defeated the devil. I liked how one author put it. By Christ's death and resurrection, the devil's doom was signaled. And by Christ's second advent, the devil's doom will be sealed. We live now where there is a fight. His doom is sure, but it is not yet. Will you take strength from Christ, from your relationship with him, from the strength that he possesses, and from the armor that God gives so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil? Or will you go your own way and be destroyed? We have a battle. Will we take the strength that God has provided? Let's pray and ask him for help. Father, in our short time together tonight, I pray that you would use your word to open our eyes of faith to understand that we are in a battle. As we have opportunity to consider our struggle, help us to understand that we are helpless without you. We could not engage in this struggle that is right near upon us every day. And give us faith to see what is all around us. Give us faith to take the strength that you provide, the strength that you've given us in Christ, and the strength of spiritual armor which we can put on, even as we put on Jesus Christ. Lord, go with us this week. Help us to depend on you. We really know that you've provided all the strength that we need, and one of the main hindrances to us is our pride and our willingness to acknowledge that we need strength. Because we know that we are in the fight that is beyond our strength. Convince us of our need this week and help us to walk with you and depend on you. We pray this in Christ's name.